we have talked about Noah. And so tonight, if I was going to put a subtitle on tonight's lesson, I would simply call it Follow God's Plan. Follow God's Plan. And we'll just get rolling. How's that? There was a Scottish minister by the name of Peter Forsyth in the late 1800s who made this quote that I really want to use as the launch for today's lesson. When he said this, "The first duty of every soul is to find not its freedom, but its master." To not find its freedom, but to find its master. The Bible gives us a very clear instruction when it says everyone will serve a master. That every one of us will serve something, and you can't choose two. You can only choose one or another. You cannot serve two. You have to make a choice. And so it is in with that backdrop that I want to talk about Noah, because it was Noah who faced a difficult task when everything around him was contrary to finding God. I'm going to hopefully draw this out in a way that you can see this, and hopefully I can make it clear enough there. I mean, I want you to think about this man who stood in the face of all odds. The odds of any man in this day finding God, when the Bible says that every man's heart was only evil continually, and yet there's a man who faces all odds and found exactly what all of us should be looking for. He found God in the face of every obstacle. I like this little story here that I'm going to kind of read as I'm getting into this. It says, when Christian Herder was governor of Massachusetts, he was running hard for a second term in office, and one day after a busy morning chasing votes and no lunch, he arrived at a church barbecue. Something like what we're going to do tomorrow. And it was late afternoon, and Herder was famished, and as he moved down the serving line, he held out his plate to the woman serving chicken. And she put a piece on his plate and turned to the next person in line. And the governor says, "Excuse me, do you mind if I have another piece of chicken?" "Sorry," the woman told him, "I'm supposed to give one piece of chicken to each person." The governor says, "But I'm starved." The woman says, "Sorry again, and only one to each customer." And Governor Herder, being a modest man, an unassuming man, decided at this time, "I'm going to throw my weight around." And so he looks at her and he says, "Do you know who I am? I am the governor of this state." And the woman looks at him and says, "Do you know who I am? I'm the lady in charge of the chicken. Move along." I thought that was pretty funny. That's going way the way it's going to be tomorrow. I'm in charge. I'm just kidding. She had strict orders. One piece. It didn't matter who or what said otherwise. It was one piece. Noah is told to build an ark. He is told how big to build it. He is told how to protect it from sinking. He is told where to place the door. He is told where to place the windows. He's told how many levels to build this boat. He is told to gather all types of food. And he is told to bring animals into the ark. God gave Noah very specific instructions as to what he was supposed to do and how he was supposed to do it. And I like the way the Bible does this because it shows just what kind of a man Noah was. In just two chapters, you find the same statement mentioned four times. I saw this as I was reading through this, and I just kept reading over these chapters and reading over these chapters, and I saw this and just kind of jumped off the page at me. And here is this statement. You first find it in Genesis 6 and 22. Thus did Noah according to all that God commanded him. So he did. You find it in Genesis 7, 5. And Noah did according unto all that the Lord commanded him. You find it again in Genesis 7 and verse 9. There went in two and two unto the ark, and to the ark, male and female, as God had commanded Noah. And you find it yet again in Genesis 7 and 16. And they that went in male and female of all flesh, as God had commanded him, and the Lord shut him in. Is it any wonder tonight that Noah was called perfect in his generation? Because in these same passages, in these same chapters, you find a different term being used. You find a whole nother phrase being used. You'll find it in Genesis 6, verse 11 through 13. It says, the earth also was corrupt before God, and the earth was filled with violence. Verse 12 goes on to talk about it more. And God looked upon the earth, and behold, it was corrupt. For all flesh had corrupted his way upon the earth. And he says it again in 13. And God said unto Noah, the end of all flesh is come before me, for the earth is filled with violence through them. And behold, I will destroy them with the earth. We find in this moment and in this time two sets, two types. You find one that is everyone, his mind is only evil continually. And then you find that then you find on the other side Noah, who says, I find grace in the eyes of God. And on one side you find that they're corrupt and they're filled with violence. And on the other side you see that here's this man Noah, who says, I will do everything that God commands. I'm not going to leave any detail undone. I'm not going to argue. I'm not going to fuss. I'm not going to compromise. I'm going to do exactly what God says to do. I want you to hear this one more time. Thus did Noah according to all that God commanded him. So did he. Everything that God said, Noah did. So on one hand, you have people who are only doing evil continually. There's corruption. There's violence throughout the land. And yet here is Noah. In the face of all of this, and time after time you read, and Noah did all that the Lord commanded. As I was reading this and looking at this, I really was just grabbed by it, because when you think about it, and you think about when the Bible says that every man's heart was evil continually, here you have one family in the face of, I believe the number was something like 14 million people who would have been on the earth in that day. Here is a family of eight. Now that is some great odds, and yet they're the only ones who are doing what God commands. Did you ever wonder how easy it might have been for them to say, I don't know if we just go with the flow, if we just do what everyone else is doing? As I was thinking about this, it really didn't matter what everyone else was doing. It didn't matter how everyone else was living. He didn't compromise. He didn't argue with God. He didn't allow his view to be skewed by the thoughts of his day. I want you to get that. The thoughts of everyone's day was evil continually. Noah did not allow his thoughts to be skewed, or his view to be skewed by the thoughts of his day. He didn't give in or cave in to ridicule and mocking. No, God said, build a boat 3 stories high, 450 feet long, 75 feet wide, and I have it 45 feet high. And he did it. In a time when there wasn't rain, in a place where there wasn't a lake, it wasn't like he was going to build this on land and then push it over to the nearest river and float it down the stream. All right, a boat like this, you aren't moving. They didn't have cranes then. They didn't have a way to move this. If he built this there, it was staying there unless some natural force picked it up and moved it. Okay, it was not going anywhere. And so here is Noah standing here building a boat when there wasn't rain. Speaking of a flood, when everybody laughs. The ark was given very specific instructions of how to build it. I read this and I was doing some reading. Matter of fact, if you want to read a little bit about the ark, I liked this. I found a website that I actually liked. It was called, I think, Answers in Genesis. And they had all kinds of stuff that I thought was rather interesting. The way they were able to really talk about and prove the validity of the ark and how it would have been. Someone would have been able to do this, because there's a lot of people who would like to discredit this and say it was a myth and say it really couldn't have happened and all of this. But here's my belief. If God put it there and God said it, I believe it. I have enough credibility in the Bible that if God put it there, I'm not going to take some philosopher's words over it. They have not actually found the ark. They think they know where it is, but that's a whole nother. And I'll be honest, my goal here is not to prove to you that the ark exists or doesn't exist. The Bible says the ark exists. That's all I care about. I've already proved to myself that the Bible is the word of God and that it's truth. So if the Bible says it's there, then I take it over anything, any man's wisdom, anything. I don't care what they say. That's just my belief. That's how strongly I believe the word of God. The dimensions of the ark, and I pulled this out of this little piece out of here. It says the dimensions of the ark are convincing for 2 reasons. The proportions are like that of a modern cargo ship. It is about as large as a wooden ship can be built. You can only build a wooden ship so big or it will split. Okay, the wood will not be able to hold. Okay, in the Western world, ships never got bigger, much bigger than wooden ships, never got bigger than 330 feet. But the ancient Greeks built vessels at least the size of Noah's Ark about 2,000 years ago. China built wooden ships in the 1400s that may have been as large as the Ark as well. So the biblical Ark is one of the largest ships of its time. Although, compared to some of the ships we have today, it's really not. It's about a mid-sized ship today. But of a wooden ship, it is a quite large ship. But it is not impossible, especially when God says this is how you build it. And God told him what to do. And so he builds it 450 feet long, 75 feet wide, 45 feet high. It's coated on the inside and the outside with what the Bible calls pitch. And pitch was actually a mineral substance that was, if you want to get my boys into chemistry right now, that's what they're studying in his science. And so seeing these things grabs my attention. It may not grab yours, but pitch is chiefly hydrogen and carbon. It's a mineral compound. And it's actually highly flammable, but it consists in a liquid form, and large deposits of this stuff, it's called bitumen, have been known to exist around the Dead Sea and in Egypt and in the Mesopotamia area. So this is not something that's not common, that's not able to be found. Okay, it is something that so when the Bible says he was told to pitch it on the inside and the outside, there were these, what they even called back in the Bible days as tar pits. There were pits that actually had this stuff. They could take this and he spread it on the inside of the boat and on the outside of the boat to seal it off, to make it watertight. Yeah. It's available. It's not like he had to come up with something, some scientific experiment. God provided what he needed and had it there for him. So,
yeah, they do.
The pine sap. That's true. When it gets on you, you're through. That's right. That's right. Genesis 6:3. Let me back up. Sorry, we're not ready for Genesis 6:3 yet. The question, and I won't be real long tonight. The question becomes now, how could 8 people build something this mammoth and get all the food and the things required that were needed to survive? Well, when you look at something like this and you think of, okay, a boat 450 feet long, 75 feet wide and 45 feet high. I mean, 3 stories. You have 3 levels in it. You have windows. You have a door. There's so many things that go into it. They have to build, all the cages and all that kind of stuff. And then they have to gather all the food and all of that. How could 8 people do such a thing? And when you look at it, it does seem like a very big task. But you have to see what God said. Because I never really saw this verse and this line until now. But God was giving a timeline to the flood. In Genesis 6:3, the Lord said, "My spirit shall not always strive with man, for that he also is flesh. Yet his days shall be 120 years." The Bible is literally making a countdown of when the flood is going to come and when the flood is going to take place. It is giving us, in other words, he is saying, man has 120 years until the flood will come. And it's shortly after this verse that we find Genesis 6:8. And I kind of like how this progression goes, because God says, you know what? That's it. Man's done. I'm through with it. It's over. He says they got 120 years. And then the Bible says, but Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Then a few more verses down in verse 14, he looks to Noah after he tells him he found grace. He now tells him, make thee an ark of gopher wood. Room shall thou make in the ark, and pitch it within and without with pitch. So it wasn't like Noah had just a few years to get the boat ready. From all estimations and all counts, it would have took Noah and his family anywhere from 75 to 120 years to build this boat. They had time. It wasn't like they went out. We think of building a structure, we get it built in a few days. They could have taken some time with this. They could have done it. It was possible because God gave them a span of time to work with. Now, I want you to think about that for a moment, because to me, this is awesome. To me, this grabbed a hold of me. God said, 120 years, I'm going to destroy the earth. He calls one man, gives him all the instructions that he needs. He then, after this moment, I thought this was so fascinating. You don't see God speaking to Noah until 7 days before he is to enter the ark. And this is what he says in Genesis 6:22, really at 7:1. Thus did Noah according to all that God commanded him, so did he. And the Lord said unto Noah, come thou and all thy house into the ark, for thee have I seen righteous before me in this generation. I want you to notice this. He tells him 120 years. He calls him, gives him the instructions, says build the boat. And then Noah doesn't hear from God until 7 days before it's time to enter the ark. Then God looks at him and says, you've been righteous in your generation. I've seen what you've done. Now go get the animals. You got 7 days. Think about that for a minute. For over 100 years, there's Noah, holding on to a word from the Lord. God gave him a word. God told him what to do. God told him how to do it. And God said, I will come back for you, but I want you to do this. And here's Noah, day after day, week after week, year after year. I'm sure he's facing ridicule. He's facing mocking. I mean, think about them. They're saying, he told you, where's he at now? It's been 20 years. It's been 30 years. It's been 50 years. It's been 90 years. Where is your God now? Think about it. With the decaying morals all around them, the values of everybody around him just plummeting and reaching an all-time low, the violence and the corruption, and yet here's Noah holding fast to the word of God. Everything around him is contrary to the word of God he's holding before him. I want you to get that, because you've got to grab a hold of it. I don't know why I keep going here, but I'm here to say this, because the word of God before us may appear as though it's not going to come to pass. And everything in front of us may tell us and tell us and tell us, it's not going to happen. It's not going to happen. Where's your God now? Why ain't your God answering you? Why hasn't he come yet? Oh, you've been talking about his coming for years. Where's he at? Why hasn't this prayer been answered? Why hasn't that prayer been answered? Why hasn't that happened in your life? Why is this taking place? It doesn't matter what I think or any of that. All I can do is say, I don't know, but I've got a word from the Lord. All I know is I've got God's word in my hand. That's all I know, and that's what I'm holding on to. Here's Noah in the face of all this, year after year. Nobody but his own family. Oh, if you compare it to today, he probably got it worse than we're getting it today. If you think about it, one family. Think about it. He might have got some of them to help him, but can you imagine them laughing at him and mocking him and picking? They might not have. We don't know. It doesn't say. Think about this. Here he is. I mean, think about this. You think they weren't making fun of him? You think they weren't teasing and calling down from the hill? Nice boat, Noah. What are you going to do with that? You know, what are you trying to make there? What are you building now? Why are you doing that? And I can see the Bible calls Noah a preacher of righteousness. And Noah's telling him, God's coming back. God's coming back. There's a flood coming. You better look out. Hey, it's coming. And I can see them on the hill mocking him. I can see them on the hill making fun of him. And I can see them today saying to us, oh, you keep saying he's coming back again. You keep saying your Jesus is coming back again. Where is he? Why hasn't he come back? But I hear to tell you, I've got the word of God that tells me he's coming back. I don't care what they say, he's coming back. And 100 years, Noah holding on to a word from the Lord. Yes, I believe that was a miraculous provision by God. There's no way. That had to have been a miraculous provision from God. I could just see Noah trying to run around and catch a rabbit. I mean, come on. My boys, every one of my kids, you know, they're growing up. They think they're going to catch that you know, rabbit that's out in the yard or that squirrel that's there. They take two steps, that thing's gone, you know. I mean, maybe. But I want you to think about this. Then 100 years later or so, God speaks to Noah and says, Noah, I've seen you righteous. Think about that. He gives him the word. He tells him what to do. And then nothing. Where you at, God? I gave you your word. And when Noah completed what God had said, God looks down, says, Noah, I've seen you righteous. I've seen you righteous before me. Why? Because you followed my words. You followed what I told you to do. You didn't compromise it. You didn't change up the plans. You didn't say, well, maybe if I do a little bit of, maybe I move the door to here, or maybe I put the window there, or maybe I just pitch a little bit of it. By the way, that's a lot of black tar. That's a, you know, that's a pretty sticky job. Maybe I'll just go part way up. Maybe I'll just cut corners here or cut corners there. But the Bible says, God says, I've seen you righteous. Why? Because he performed the word of the Lord. Everything God commanded him to do, he did it. That is the word for us today, that everything God commands us to do, I do it. I don't care what the generation says. I don't care what the world around me says. I don't care what anyone else is saying. If God said to do it, I'm doing it. You know, as I'm going to start running into a landing here in a little bit, but I want to talk about this for a minute, because the illustration of the ark is really, we're talking about the bloodline. The illustration of the ark itself is an example of Christ. I don't know if we've ever noticed that before, but in many ways, I'm sure that what I came up with wasn't an exclusive list, but I think it's cool anyway, that the ark itself was an example of Christ. You talk about the Old Testament pointing the way to Jesus. Just about everything in the Old Testament points his way to Jesus. The ark itself was an indicator. God gave Noah very specific instructions as to how the ark was to be built. In the same way, the Old Testament, God gives very specific details about the life of Christ and his mission. You've heard of the messianic prophecies. What did we talk about a couple weeks ago? It was how many of them? Over 400 prophecies concerning Jesus. Very specific instruction. The ark itself was a place of refuge from the storm. Yeah. And it's Jesus who preserves us from the flood of divine judgment. There is a judgment coming. And there's only one who's going to save us from that. It's Jesus. I think it's very important to note that there was only one door in the ark. And there's only one way in. Yes, and God was the one that shut it. In John 10 and 9, it says, I am the door. By me, if any man enters in, he shall be saved and shall go in and out and find pasture. He also says this, and I like this passage, because he says, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that entereth not by the door into the sheepfold, but climbeth up some other way, the same is a thief and a robber. But he that entereth in by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the porter openeth, and the sheep hear his voice, and he calleth his own sheep by name and leadeth them out. Jesus is saying, look, there's only one way in. Anybody who comes in another way is a thief or a robber. If they say there's more than one way, they're wrong. There is only one way, and it's through Jesus. And the word of God tells us explicitly. It was right there. I just got caught in the last bit of it. Tells us, how about if I use a different word, exactly how to do it. There's only one door. There's only one way. You can't get in. The word today is, we got this merciful God, and, you know, all roads lead to Rome, and you can get there however, you know, you can believe this, and I can believe that, and you can believe this, and I can believe that, and this one can believe this, and, oh, it's all the same God anywhere. It doesn't matter if it's Allah or Buddha or whatever. Oh, well, I'm sorry, Jesus said, I am the way, I am the door. You can only get to me one way. There's only one way in. There's only one way to get there. There's not a bunch. The Bible says one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God. There's one. You're not going to find a multitude of ways. And he points it, if we're willing to look, he points us all the way there. He's long-suffering. He's waited this long. He's given us chance after chance after chance after chance, and he's still giving people chance after chance after chance after chance. We are in the age or dispensation of mercy right now, but there will come a time when his mercy will end and judgment will come. And the Bible says there's one way there. God invited Noah to come into the ark. Bible says in Genesis 7:1, the Lord said unto Noah, come thou and all thy house into the ark. Notice, God didn't force them in the ark. God said, come on in. They had to choose to walk in. Now, when they got in, they didn't close the door. God did that. But they had to walk in obedience to get there. And once they got there, God says, now I'll protect you. Yes, there's only one. Yeah, it was for the dove. It was Jesus that said in Matthew 11:28, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. In Genesis 7, verse 23, the Bible says, and every living substance was destroyed, which was upon the face of the ground, both man and cattle and the creeping things and the fowl of the heaven. And they were destroyed from the earth. Watch this. And Noah only remained alive, and they that were with him in the ark. Notice who had life. It was those who got on the ark. It's Jesus who says this in John 14:19, yet a little while, and the world seeth me no more, but you see me, because I live, ye shall live also. The ark was the life saver for Noah. Jesus is the life saver for us. And it was John 10:10, and I didn't quote this one. The thief cometh not but for to steal and to kill and to destroy. He says, but I am come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly. It is very apparent that God, when it comes to salvation, has very specific plans. He had a very specific plan for the ark. He had a very specific plan for the tabernacle. He had a very specific plan for Jesus Christ. He has a very specific plan for our salvation. It's not just any old way. There is a very specific plan that he lays out in his word, that he says, if you'll follow this way, if you'll walk this way, you'll be okay. And Noah did all that the Lord commanded. That's where I want to live. That's where I want to strive to live. I want to strive to live where I say, God, I want to do what you're commanding. Everything. I don't want to say this ain't important. I don't want to compromise because those around me say, oh, that's not important today. You don't have to do that. That speaking in tongues junk, that holy living stuff, all that, that's not for today. I'm telling you, if the Bible gave it to us, if it's there by the word of God, it's important for me. And I want to live under every commandment God has given. Because you know why? I want God to be able to say, Joe, you've been perfect in your generation. You've been perfect. You've been complete. You've been righteous. You've been living right in your generation. We're going to see Noah made mistakes. Noah wasn't perfect. Every one of us are going to do that. But we're not willfully looking for ways to sin. I don't believe a man has to live in sin. I don't believe a man has to be bound by sin or even commit sins. I believe you can be set free. And I believe you can live a life that's overcoming. It's there if you'll follow his commandments. They're there for your protection. Jesus, God, I thank you for your word. God, it has been given to us for a purpose and for a reason. God, you gave it to us, Lord, because you wanted to give us a way to live. And Lord, how to protect ourselves and how to do right and how to stay safe. And God, we know, Lord, that as we're drawing closer to you, Lord, we're drawing into the arms of your protection, Lord, that when we recognize you are the master in our lives, Lord, when we recognize that you are the one who controls our life, Lord, when we go to that extent and we bow down as your servants and give ourselves completely to you, God, we know that it's there that we find freedom, that we find help, that we find protection, Lord, that we find everything that we've ever wanted. Lord, is found in your protection, in your kingdom. But God, we also know, Lord, that when we try to walk away in disobedience and go about our own way and serve our different masters, Lord, that there is death and destruction and chaos that comes on the other side. And so, God, I pray, Lord, for every single one of us, Lord, that we'd allow your word to be the landmarks in our lives. Lord, we'd allow your word to lead us and to guide us, to show us how to live and what to do and where to go and what to say and how to do it. Lord, I pray, Lord, that your word would be our teacher and our guide. Help us, Lord, and give us a hunger and a desire to study and know your word, Lord, so that we will follow your commandments. Because someday, Lord, I pray that every single person here, Lord, hears these words, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." And God, that is my prayer, Lord, for every single one of us, Lord, that we'll serve you with everything that we have. Bless them all, Lord. Bless this church. Bless each person that's here tonight. Bless those that are a part of this church, Lord. Even those who may have not been here, Lord, for some time and may be struggling for different reasons, Lord. I pray your blessings on them, Lord, that you'll stir their hearts and help us, Lord, to be everything that you're calling us to be. And Lord, help us to hold strong in the face of all the adversity and against the odds of a world that is trying to speak contrary to you. God, help us to hold strong. Help us to hold your word. In Jesus' name, amen.